The scripture this morning will be coming from James chapter 1, verse 6. And it reads, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Thank you.
We will all be standing on the song before the sermon will be Jesus, Hold My Hand. We have it. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me and leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. And this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. And for I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And yes, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power, and hear my plea, my humble, feeble plea. O Lord, dear Lord, look down on me, and when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, and lead me safely to a land of rest, if I a crown of life have won, and I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. And there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And yes, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power, and hear my plea, my humble, feeble plea. O Lord, dear Lord, look down on me, and when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Psalm 26, 2 and 4. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I have not sat with adulterous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. Amen. May be seated. What a wonderful morning it is, and a wonderful morning to say good morning. Good morning. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for the end of the opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. Now, shortly, I'm opening the Bible to Mark chapter 9 and John chapter 4. Mark 9 and John 4. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Living in Doubt. Mark 9, John 4, for the lesson, Living in Doubt. You know, there's a lot of people who have faith in the things that they do. And sometimes we never understand why it is they do what they do, because we have grown people acting like children and children acting like like grown folks. It would be great if people would just be who they are and take the position of what have been defined in their lives as well. But for most of us, that comes with a little doubting. You know, the Bible gives us the definition of what faith is. And the definition comes in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and is certain of what we do not see. The challenge is that it's much easier to be sure of what I can see as opposed to being certain about something that I just can't see. And that's the opening that comes into our lives where doubt kind of just seeps in. It usually comes in at that time. And we experience ups and downs in our faith. And of course, we all know that faith fluctuates. It fluctuates a lot. It doesn't just stay the same. Jesus talked about varying degrees of faith. And just as we also have varying degrees of faith, we have them at different times in our lives. Our faith fluctuates up and down and up and down. But I want to tell you that everyone who is strong in faith, they're strong because they've overcome some doubt. I don't think any of you can truly tell me that they've never had a question about God. I don't think that any of you can truly tell me that you never had to question God, that you never had to question the Bible or even about your faith. Because we're all from time to time, we've been wary about what we believe. Let's take Abraham, for example. He did not waver at the promise of God because he was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God. He didn't waver because of unbelief in God. Abraham was strengthened in his faith, and because of that, he gave glory to God. See, Abraham never wavered at the promise through unbelief, but there were some speed bumps that he encountered. I mean, he goes down and with trepidation to meet the Pharaoh, and he lies about Sarah being his wife. He never wavered in unbelief. Later, he repeats the same behavior in regard to Abimelech. He also comes to the decision that maybe God has lost the sight of the fulfillment of the promise that he told him about. And we see the episode of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham, just like anyone else, he encountered some challenges along the way. But the difference is that Abraham's faith was headed in the right direction. And even though our faith will fluctuate from time to time, Abraham's life was an example of our ever-increasing faith, a faith that climbs uphill and a faith that spends little time in the depths of the valley of life. You might compare that to the stock market analogy, one that climbs and only encounters just a few dips every now and then, but it's constantly climbing. Because faith is a journey, not just a destination. You see, and along this journey of faith, we will all experience our ups and downs along the way. Because no one reaches a point in their Christian life where their faith can't be strengthened. No one reaches a point in their Christian life where their faith just can't grow. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul told Timothy, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Flee what things? Flee the love of money and the greed that people have. Flee all those idolatrous things that I just got through telling you about. Flee those things and you pursue the things that can help your faith grow. You pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Jude verse 20, the Bible says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Building your faith is what he talks about, building up our faith. So he's talking about people who truly were believers in God. And yet he says, even though you're a believer in God, I know you can build more and more onto your faith. You can add to your faith. But there are some who would say, "You know, Brother Collins, faith comes easy to me. You know, I never had many questions about my faith, and those I had weren't really profound enough to the point of shaking my belief in God or even the Bible. So that's really not a problem for me." Well, you know what I say to you? Good. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you that most of us have had problems like that. And just like Abraham, we hit some speed bumps along the way. Our faith fluctuates. You got your Bible? We're going to do a lengthy reading, about 11 verses, Mark chapter 9. Verses 14 through 24. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. See, he had just came down from the mountain. And as soon as those people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for those that are believers." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The question is, have you ever had to pray that prayer? Have you ever had to tell God, "I do believe in you, God, but help me overcome my unbelief"? I mean, take an honest assessment. Have you ever had to pray that prayer to God? Well, let me tell you, I know I have. I have. Because there's been circumstances in my life, in my adult life, where I've said to God, "Lord, I need help. Lord, help me right now. I believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. I'm struggling with this issue right now, God. Help me to overcome this. I need you to help me overcome my unbelief." So why would a believer ever have to pray that? Why would I ever have to pray that prayer? Why would a believer ever have difficulty believing in God? One reason is that evil is ever present in this world. Death is everywhere. It causes us problems. When we believe in God and we see things happening that we just don't understand, it brings doubt in our minds. Evil is ever present in this world, and death is everywhere, and no one is excluded. I mean, babies are dying secondary to disease. They're dying secondary to hunger. And why should they die to hunger when there's food aplenty? They're dying because of sinful exploitation. How can human neglect be so prevalent in our world today when God is sitting on the throne? We have kids suffering separation anxiety because their parents can't live with each other anymore. So through no fault of their own, their foundation for their family has been shattered. And we ask, how can that be? We serve an almighty and powerful God. But I'm going to tell you that the presence of evil is formidable to face on any day. On any day, evil is formidable for us. So why would a believer have difficulty believing? Secondly, let me tell you this. When you get past all the superficial excuses, you'll find that the ultimate reason is that the world isn't being run according to their satisfaction. If God is really who he said he is, then certainly the world ought to be run in a way that puts me in charge because I believe in God, so it ought to be the way I want it. When you get past all those superficial excuses, you'll find believers have difficulty believing. I mean, it'd be all right if all we did was sit at the mountaintop with Jesus. But the problem is that we have to live in the valley of real life. We have to accept reality in our lives. We play church too much. We pretend to be Christians too much. We have to live in the valley of real life, a valley where evil is ever present and is running rampant and is rarely rational. But understand, the evil in this world is not caused by God. It's not what God desired. It's caused by the adversary Satan, and it's caused by our own desire to sin. God didn't create evil. But he created us with a free will that we can choose good over evil. That's what he did. And the good news of the gospel is that Jehovah will one day provide for us a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to give that to us, those who believe. Evil will be destroyed. We will never have to entertain the slightest doubt in our mind about whether we believe in God or not. Again, the presence of evil is formidable. It's formidable to deal with. That's why Jesus gave us the Christ. Why would a believer have difficulty believing? I need you to listen to this. Why would a believer have difficulty believing? Here's the reason. Because of the absence of belief in some believers. Let me say that again. Because of the absence of belief in some believers. They have difficulty believing in God because, the absence of believing disciples of Christ is a problem for us today because we are too filled with doubt and not enough faith. In Mark 9, the Father says, I brought my son to you, Jesus. But then he says, I asked your disciples to help him, and they were not able. In one breath, he says, I brought my son to you, but in actuality, he brought him to Jesus' disciples. The point is, Jesus' disciples should reflect Jesus. So for the Father, taking the son to the disciples was the same as taking him to Jesus. It should have been the same because they'd received from Jesus the power to cast out demons. It should be the same thing. But Jesus' first words after hearing that were, you unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? You unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. That unbelieving generation that he was talking to was his disciples. He was talking to the apostles. And the point is that unbelief in believers, it makes it hard for non-believers to believe in Jesus. Let me say that again, because I need you to get this, because we doubt God in our lives too much. Unbelievers make it hard for non-believers to believe in Jesus. Those of us who say that we belong to God and we live in unbelief, we make it hard for those who don't believe in God to become believers. The reason is because believers don't always act like believers. And grown-ups don't always act like grown-ups, and kids don't always act like kids. Kids want to be grown-ups and adults want to be children. They act like that. Well, if we are children of God, we ought to act like children of God. And when somebody comes to us, we ought to represent the Christ just as Christ represents us. Just like he sits on the throne and speaks to the Father about us, we ought to be able to represent Christ. But believers don't always act like believers. And the world can see that. And as a result, you know what they say? If that's Christianity, you can count me out. Count me out. Who was that, New Edition? You got to count me out. Back in 1984, I remember that. Listen, the world looks at us, and the world can see as a result. They say, if that's Christianity, count me out of that. If they're going to look and behave the way that I do, and not even a Christian, where's the need to redirect my life when disciples of Jesus don't always act like Jesus? Can anyone deny that? Can anyone deny that shameful fact that we don't always act like Jesus? And we ought to. Because Christians at their worst are not reflecting the best of Jesus. They're rejecting his best. Secondly, hypocrisy isn't just a problem with the people of God. You see, people who choose to go their own way and live in rebellion to God, they talk about hypocrisy as if the religious folks have cornered the market on it. As if nobody else in the world is hypocritical, and certainly not them. Hypocrisy has never been just a problem for the people of faith. Never. So here's a question for you. Have societies that have eliminated faith brought about a better world? Those societies that just don't believe in God and have taken away religion, have they brought about a better world? Because religion in some societies have been outlawed. And the results are tragic. Let's go back in history a little bit. Stalin outlawed religion in Russia. About 20 million of his own people were killed. Mao Zedong outlawed religion in China. About 45 million people were killed. Hitler outlawed religion in Germany. Between 10 and 17 million people were killed. If we outlaw the Christian faith in our lives, how many people will die as a result of that? Because we're not acting the way that Christ has called us to act, and we're not being the people that God has called us to be. Too many grown-ups that are acting like children. They ought to be grown-ups. There are too many Christians that are not acting like Christians. They ought to act and live like Christians. Christians. Because when we don't, there's a world around us that's just dying because we're not representing Jesus and the salvation that comes from God to those people. We can do better than that. We can do better. So how does it work then? How does it work when people abandon religion? Does everyone love their neighbor? Do they destroy all their weapons? Do they join hands and sing an elation kumbaya? How does that work? Does it work? Listen, Christians living in doubt. Christians that abandon God are bad representatives of the Christ. You're still a Christian, but you're a bad representative. Anybody ever told you, I know your mom ain't raised you like that. You can't belong. You're not a child. You're not their child. Anybody ever said that? Why? Because you're not representing like, look, don't go out there in the world and spoil my name. Don't drag my name in the mud, right? Because you, amen? Christians living in doubt, Christians who abandon God are bad representatives of the Christ. But that's not a reflection on the Christ, it's a reflection on them. So the issue is, what does Jesus really mean to you? What does he mean to you? Because God created all of us in his image. And if people can't see the Christ in us, what does that mean for us? Is it on the Christ or is it a reflection of us? There is and will always be those who wear the name of Jesus Christ and don't behave like Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's a fact. I mean, you ever been in a difficult situation? And it just beat you down. Nothing but tears. Nothing but abrasions on your knees. The situation beat you down. You don't think you can go on any longer. I've been in that situation, and the one constant that I knew at the time, without a doubt, was Jesus Christ was absolutely faithful to me. Jesus Christ was absolutely loyal to me. He was honest, kind, he was noble, and he was a loving God to me. And in that instance, in my position, I was broken down, and all I could do was look up and say, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Have you ever had to pray that prayer, Lord, I believe in you, Lord. So why am I going, Lord, just help me in my unbelief. You see, what the problem is, we don't always want to admit it, but we need to always admit our doubts. And God won't be, he won't be offended at that confession. Lord, I believe, just help me. He won't be offended by that. Because it's not as though he hadn't heard those words before. It's not foreign to his ears. It's not a shocker coming from us who seem to think we can do all things for ourselves until the world breaks us down. Then we try to run back to God. We tuck our tail between our legs and we, Lord, help me. They after me. They're going to get me now, Lord. It's not a shocker coming from God, from us to God. Listen, it has to begin with the acknowledgement of doubt. It's what David did. It's what Abraham did. It's what Gideon did when he was hiding from the very presence of God. Let me show you something about followers of God. Let's get Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Watch this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. They saw him. This is after his resurrection, right? They saw him. They worshiped him. Look at those last three words. But some doubted. Can you believe that? Here are these 12 apostles. They go to the very place that Jesus told them to go after his resurrection. They see him there, and they worship him, but not everybody's on board. I mean, you're looking at the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and some are still doubting. Mm. You know what faith is? Faith is the absolute certainty of things we don't see. But they see Jesus standing right in front of them, and they're still filled with questions and doubts. It just stands to reason that we too, we might have a few questions from time to time. But if Jesus was to bust this door wide open right now and stand in front of us, how many of us would still have doubts? We're going to be standing in line for judgment. It's going to be on judgment day, scratching our head, wondering. And it's right there in front of us. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. No man has ever seen God, John 1:18, except Jesus Christ, his son. You've never seen God. Do you believe in God? Lord, I believe. But help me, because I can't see you. My faith is not where it ought to be. Help me with my unbelief. Help me. Help me right now. You can't deal with a life of doubt until you admit it and put it on the table. You got to come clean if faith is going to be strengthened. Let's talk about Thomas. The man had one episode in his life, and people call him, even today, throughout all history, Doubting Thomas. One episode, one. He was famous for his unbelief, wasn't he? You know what he said? He said, I'm sorry. He said, but I'm going to tell you. Unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands, I'm not going to believe. You can say whatever you want. I wasn't there. I didn't see him. So when Jesus shows up, he offers him the same evidence offered to the other 11. And he's physically there. And he prompts him. He says, take your fingers and you reach forth and you touch me. I've got scars and holes in my side. I've got scars and nail holes in my hands and feet. Touch me, Thomas. Touch me. I think we have a problem with doubt because we don't feel like we can reach out and touch the Christ. And some of us don't want to reach out and touch the Christ. He's right there in front of us. God is ever present in our lives, and we still have in doubt. Think about it. Think about this. There were 7 days that had passed since Jesus appeared in the absence of Thomas. In the meantime, Thomas spent the whole week, the other 6 days, with the disciples, strengthening and building his faith and not feeding his doubt. He could have went around the countryside and said, you know what? These other 11 guys I'm hanging with, they say they saw Jesus, but I didn't. Any one of y'all saw him? No, he didn't spend 6 days with doubters and naysayers concerning the resurrection of Christ. He spent time with the people of God. He spent time with people who can help develop and strengthen his faith, and that's what we ought to do. Even in times of doubting, we got to go where our strength is, where somebody can hold us up and build us up so that we can actually see the evidence of things that are not seen. We can build up our faith. So what you got to decide is if you're going to live in doubt or if you're going to commit to faith. Because a lot of people say, you know, I'm committed to God, Brother Collins. Look at yourself. You're saying it with your mouth, but just look, examine yourself. Are you really committed to God? Do you really believe in God? Lord, help me with my unbelief. Because look at my life, and my life doesn't appear as if I believe in God. I look at my speech. My speech doesn't appear as if I believe in God. Lord, help me. Help me with my unbelief. You know, in this faith versus doubt dilemma, our decision would ultimately be on one side or the other. Sometimes people would like to follow Jesus, but they're not quite sure because of who we claim to be. Isn't that something? They won't want to follow Jesus, but they're looking at us and looking at our inability to carry out the things of God. What a burden to carry into the judgment. What a burden to carry. Jesus says, you couldn't cast the spirit out? Bring the boy to me. Oh, ye of little faith, bring the boy to me. He says, I bought you my son, Jesus. He brought him to the disciples, and the disciples should have represented Christ. We ought to represent Christ and be able to carry out the things of God. Because when we don't, we take away our faith from our lives and it's filled with doubt, people are going to die. There are about two types of doubt that I looked at. One is the doubt of conviction. The doubt of conviction says, I'm going through a circumstance right now that I'm dealing with, and I can't seem to align that circumstance with the Word of God. I can't seem to gel them. What I need is some help, because I don't quite understand it all. Let me tell you something. A faith that's investigated, whether the one that's inherited, becomes a faith of all our own. A faith that you investigate, and it's not a faith from your parents or your grandparents or even your great-grand. If it's a faith that's all your own because you've investigated and you've been able to see God, is a wonderful thing. It's a legitimate doubt of conviction that ultimately helps us not to dismiss the nail scars, but to embrace them as our reality. Not to dismiss the things that we see, but to embrace the things of God that we certainly cannot see. Everybody wants to go to heaven, and they'll talk about it as if they've been there. But have you ever saw it? Nobody's ever saw heaven, and they believe in heaven. And people will believe in heaven more than they believe in God, who they've never seen either. But that's where God lives, and that he's prepared it for us. You believe in God, good. Even the demons believe in God and they tremble, James says. You believe in him? Then there's a doubt of convenience. A doubt which says, I want to live and behave in a way that God will not approve of. I just want to live the way I want to live. So rather than dealing with that, it's easy for me to build up some doubt as to whether or not I truly believe in God. I truly believe in what his word says. I'm going to try to stray away from that a little bit and develop my own faith. It's a doubt that enables us to rebel against what God has asked us to do. Listen, if we want to be people of faith, we've got to walk in the direction of faith. If we want to be people of faith, we've got to walk in the direction of faith, right? There are too many people who have their faith based on material things. You know what? I'm gonna leave my job and just walk out on faith. Well, go on then. Poverty out there waiting for you. You ever heard people say that? Oh, I'm just gonna walk out on faith. Go on then. You got your Bible? Give me John 4:46-53. We're gonna see how to walk in faith here. John 4:46-53. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. One word. Just go. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. And the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. The point of that is this. Even though this man believed, he didn't have every question answered. He didn't have it all answered, and he couldn't know how Jesus was going to work it all out. You know what he did? He took Jesus at his word. Nothing doubting. He took Jesus at his word. And what did he do? He took a step of faith, and he started walking. This is the kind of faith I want to walk out on. Taking Jesus at his word. And later on, because of that step of faith, because he didn't doubt God, look what the Bible says. His whole household believed. Lord, I believe in you. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me with it. Help me. If I got just a drop of unbelief in my life, then I do not believe in God. If you got a drop of vinegar in pure water, the water is not pure. Lord, I believe. I believe. Help me. Help me with my unbelief. His whole household believed because he did not doubt God. And there are some who are going to say, you know what? I don't believe anymore. I don't believe in God anymore. There are those who have never attempted to build their faith. They have never attempted to walk towards God's direction. But they slowly and lazily say, I'm just going to wait on God. You ever try to do that? I'm going to wait on him. And you wait on him without any real commitment to God. How can you wait on somebody that you don't know? God is faithful in all of his promises. Wait on the promises of God. Don't wait on something that you didn't create it and say, you know what, I'm just going to wait on him to do that for me. I'm going to step out of here on faith. I'm walking away from my job right now. And God's going to take care of me. In everything we need what? Common sense. We need that. Because Paul says, if a man don't work, let me put a little grammar to that. He ain't eating. He ain't eating. You know, the psalmist said, vindicate me, O Lord. For I've walked in my integrity. I've relied on and trusted confidently in the Lord without wavering, and I shall not slip. He said, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked faithfully in your truth. I don't sit with the deceitful or the unethical or worthless men, nor do I seek companionship with pretenders that are self-righteous hypocrites. That's what the psalmist said. Listen to me. We will ultimately feed our faith, or we're going to feed our doubts. Something's going to be fed. It's going to be our faith that's going to be built up, or we're going to feed our doubts, which is going to bring us right down. And much of that depends on what we're after in this world. What are we after? We're after the spiritual things or the material things? It depends on what you're after. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded, carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are too many people who do their own things and they walk out on God. They're Christians. They don't do the things that God has given them the ability to do. There are people who could do more here even in the church. But they're filled with doubt. The cloud of doubt surrounds them all over. What are you doubting? God has given every last one of us the ability to do something in his kingdom. Find out what it is and get to it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's have a desire to please God, not to please ourselves. There are men who can serve in a different capacity in this congregation. Step up and let's do it. There are women who can do more in the congregation as well. Step up and let's be a fan. Let's do it. Why are you doubting that? The children of Egypt, children of Israel came out of Egypt. God had something for every last one of them to do. If you were a singer, you sang. If you were a welder, you welded. If you were a curtain maker, you made curtains. Am I right? It was all given to you by God. God has given us all something to do. Let's stop doubting it. Because if we fail in our ability to do the things that God has called us to do, people are going to die. Going to die. And our mission is to seek and save those that are I lost. I want to read this scripture to you from the Amplified Version, James 1, 5, and 8. It won't be on the board. But listen to what James 1 and 5 through 8 says. And it's a familiar scripture, but I want to read it from the Amplified Bible because I want it to come to life for you. Listen to God right here. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he's to ask of our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. But he must ask for wisdom in faith without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought not think or expect to receive anything at all from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways. He's unstable and restless in everything that he thinks, feels, or decides. He's living in doubt. Living in doubt. When all is said and done, when the last trumpet sounded, we all pursue faith or we pursue doubt. That's our pursuit. And an honest evaluation of doubt in the light of what's true and right will lead us to a conviction of life. Not a life free from doubt. Won't lead us to that. Because there's always going to be a doubt in our minds about something. Do you love me? Do you want me? Can I do that? Am I capable of that? Am I fast enough? Am I smart enough? Do I weigh too much? There's always going to, we're not going to ever live a life free from doubt, but we don't have to doubt God. And there are too many of us as Christians that are living our lives in doubt. Doubt. We need a lifestyle steeped in faith. Because the journey that we're on, if we live a life that's steeped in faith, we will see God. We're going to see him. We're going to see the invisible God that our faith is going to take us to. A God that is invisible, because it's better to look at the things I can see, right? Spiritually, faith is the evidence of things that I cannot see. Can't see it. But I'm going through some issues right now. I'm going through some trouble. Some of it may be fault of my own, and some might be because of the world, because of sin, because it's formidable to deal with sin out there. The presence of sin is formidable. But Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. God calls us. He calls us to believe, doesn't he? He calls us to hear his word in John 6:45. It's written in the prophets, and it shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. Got to believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am he, if you don't believe that, you're going to die. Unbelief from believers causes you to die. And causes others as well who look at us and see that we are unable to reflect Jesus in our lives, they're going to die as well. Because we're not on our game. We're not on board with it. I mean, can you believe that? It was standing in front of the resurrected Jesus. And some, the Bible says, still doubt it. God is present this morning here in our worship service. He's present. He's here with us. And there are still some who are sitting here still doubting. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that those who take the communion and they're not prepared to take the communion, their heart is not right, is because of their doubt. Their doubt is going to kill them. For many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep because of their doubt about the resurrected Christ, about the death, burial, and resurrected Christ. That's why we take it. So why are we doubting as we sip the cup and break the bread? We got to believe that Jesus is Christ. We got to repent of our sins. We know who we are and where we are today. We know what our situation is with God. Examine yourself. If you're an unbeliever, if you're a Christian and an unbeliever, repent of those sins. If you've never believed in God, if you don't even know who God is, this invitation is for you today. It's for you. It's for you. You got to confess Christ, because Christ is sitting at the right hand of God right now, calling out our names. What a wonderful thing to hear your name ring through heaven. So we've got to ring his name down here on earth. We've got to ring it down here on earth. We've got to speak the Christ right now, live the Christ, and reflect the Christ. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sin, because it's baptism that washes our sins away. And we become Christians. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from our sins. Either we're going to be faithful or we're going to be doubtful. We don't want to cast any clouds of doubt this morning. We want to be true and real with ourselves and with God. So we can help you today to see Jesus, the invisible qualities of God. Won't you come as we stand and sing his invitation song?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to God.